F2. Number 5A.
Now, this revelation has gone on and on through the ages in the Old Testament. It has taken form in various ways, as the commandments, as the books of Moses, the five books of Moses, and so on. But naturally, as time went on, these commandments, these very high commandments, spiritual commandments, were too abstract for the people and too high for the people, so that little by little the scribes and the Pharisees would try to make those laws understandable and adaptable to the practical life of the people. So besides that written law, which they had in the sacred books, they had a lot of secondary laws and rules called the tradition of the elders, the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees, which would have translated at various stages in their economic and financial and political development, would have translated these divine laws to practical rules and methods. And these laws were called the tradition of the elders. And you can see what happened, namely, that they were already men conceived, men made. There were already good opinions of humans about God, and no more God's law. And little by little, these tradition of the elders gathered, increased and increased to the thousands, and finally, all what after hundreds and hundreds of years, what was left for the Jews at the time of Jesus and Paul, were a great codex of such laws regulating every minutia of the daily life. You say minutia? Yeah. Every detail of daily life. The Jew was asked to obey not only the written law, the commandments, he was asked to obey the translated sense of this commandment, the translated sense of scribes, of people in theological authority. And so that was the state at Jesus' time. Now, what does that mean to us? It means to us that if we are not careful, that the same thing happens to us, and it did happen to us. We have the new definition of the law as the Word of God, as Mrs. Eddy gave. She gave that self-declaration of God, which at biblical times were given in biblical symbols and in biblical words, put it into modern words, into more abstract but also more definite terms, and declared the nature of God to be mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Now, this very high sense of the nature of God is not always understood by everybody. And therefore you could see how this sense of the Word of God has always been humanly translated to everybody, to various situations, to various problems, and little by little one couldn't perceive it properly. One thought that these translated humanly translate the sense of the word would really be the real thing. That humanly translated, you had a problem of rheumatism, then of a breakdown of the heart, then of a bad business, then of a bad relationship with the nature, and some human interpretation has told us, well, in this case, you must just think so and so and so. And instead of having that one wonderful word of God, we were gathering lots of recipes for every little problem, thinking that that does the trick, not knowing anymore that that is not a divine translation, that it isn't the translation of the Christ, which translates that word of God every time anew and every time different to every new problem. One has made a single translation to a law. And you know that situation. You know that situation that if a practitioner usually has a case on this or that, he thinks, well, let me see. Oh yes, I think I have read somewhere in a journal there a healing about a similar case. Let me look it up, what he was thinking about it. And I'm going to think exactly that. That's what the Jew did. The wonderful, big Word of God, which never repeats itself, which always translates itself anew and afresh, the infinite which never repeats itself, and therefore no single problem in the human has a double, is always different than any other problem that ever was before. Therefore this wonderful sense that the Word has a Christ has gone lost, and instead of that we have had all these traditions of the elders. The tradition of the elders, what the practitioner said 30 years ago, what I have read in a book 20 years ago, what I have heard in a testimony 10 years ago in a similar case. These are the tradition of the elders. They were right at that time, because every problem is a single problem, never repeats itself. The infinite is infinite and never repeats itself. And every problem is only a counterfeit of the infinite. Therefore, if the infinite never repeats itself, never repeats itself. A broken bone is never the same broken bone if it's Mrs. A and Mrs. B and Mrs. C. It's always something different. Always. So, that book of recipe, which was called, what is called in English, Talmud or Torah. Yes, and from the Torah, the Talmud. That book of recipe, you see, was held in great honor. Just as today we might do that. Now what is that? Is wrong about it. See, that what is wrong about it is this, that we have not wedded in such a case the Word to the Christ. Because the Christ who tells us all things, the Christ who is the Savior, the Christ who guides us and leads us and inspires us, that must be cultured, and therefore not the repetition and the memorization, can you say the memorization, of lots of happenings in the past. What is necessary is that always and every time we have a problem, we go back to the Word, to the true Word, the Word of God. Then, by atoning ourselves with the Word, That's the Christ that comes in. Every time we begin to begin at one with God, that's the Christ. Christ illustrates man's oneness with God, the coincidence of God and man. Then when we atone with that Word of God, then the Word of God comes to us in God's way. In that way which God wants to solve the problem. And not in that way which routine, schematic treatment wants to solve the problem. Well, you see, what I come back and back to this point of the work going over to the Christ various times. Just take it easy. So let us first see again what the Jews believe was concerning the law. And let us just watch how that belief in the law is a belief which we have to watch when we study the synonymous terms, when we study our law, the modern edition of the law. So I would like to just consider this question of law through the seven aspects of the word. The first aspect, looking at it from the point of view of mind, is that the Jew saw, quite rightly, you see, that God is mind, and that, therefore, mind is always that which demands obedience to the law. And so his concept was, it's all in the book. No, it's not all in the book. I talk around that which is in the book. But what would you rather like? I would read the book. But all the quotations, everything you will find in the book. So he could see, you see, that mind demands obedience. That's what Mrs. Eddy says too. The Jew had a religion of mind, of the obedience, the lawfulness of God. God was a God of the law, a lawful God. And therefore, he had a covenant with that God, which said, well, if you obey that law, then God will be good to you. It's that sense where we also say, if we, in our consciousness, atone with God, then God is atoned to me. So he was trained to be obedient to the law. You see, something good. And so the covenant which was made at that time was that if ye keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. So you could see that the promise was that if we live up to the law, our obedience to the law, that would give us life. And we know how in Christian Science we have the same attitude, that if we live in obedience to the Word of God, that would bring us life. I said would, because Paul found out afterwards that something more is necessary, he didn't find life. And that's what we have to watch now, you see. It always seems to be right, and yet something is missing, because we need the whole garment. See, that's what I said yesterday. We need the whole garment. We can't leave it at a part, or it doesn't work. So, and on the other side, was said that cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Now, we know that, especially as Christian Scientists, we are quite a bit afraid of doing not the Word of God. We are always afraid that if we don't do the Word of God, well, it will fall back on us. We are more conscious of it than most religions. because we see behind it a law. So this is the first point about that law, obedience. And the promise that was there, that obedience to the law would give life, and that disobedience to the word of God would bring a curse. Let's see that thing from the aspect of spirit. What Paul says in that respect. You see, in the book I didn't say that this is now mind and then spirit and then soul, because in the book I have hidden a lot of truth which I haven't said. I think an author of metaphysics must hide his teaching in the book. He shouldn't say everything plainly, and let the reader find it out by himself. I have hidden in the compendiums a lot of the system. Nobody has found it out except two or three. Well, that's nice. I can wait. But there must be search in it. Now, I've given you away a few things here. So let's look at it from the point of view of spirit. From the point of view of spirit, it is always that question that in the second day of creation we must make a clear, distinct separation between good and evil, between what is God and what is not God. And Paul could also see that. He could see that really the purpose of the law was to set up a standard which is good, so as to be able to know what is evil. He saw that before the law was, that he was very happy and that everybody was very happy because they didn't know good and evil. If we have not a standard, then we never know what good and evil is. Only when we set up a standard and say, that's the ideal, then we know what evil is, because everything which is not according to that standard is then evil. He could see that. See, he could see that the law was laying down an ideal so as to awake in the Jew the possibility of knowing what is right and what is wrong. That's what spirit does, it separates. He says, where no law is, there is no transgression. Quite right. See, that's why people who have no religion, they live very happily usually, quite for a long time until the Christ knocks at them. That's why the sinners are usually so healthy. They have no scruples about what they do, you see. They have no scruples of good and evil. So they are jolly healthy, and sometimes quite a long time, and very successful, quite a long time. So the law, as spirit, you see, begins to set the standard, an ideal, and the moment one sets a standard, one says, and if you don't do that which is according to standard, you know that you do something wrong. And so the distinction between good and evil is being stated. He says, sin is not imputed when there is no law. If we don't know what the standard of being is, we never sin. Or anyway, we don't think and feel that we sin. Until, I must always add that, until the Christ forces us to progress. And so he said, he must have been very furious sometimes about the law. He said, so the law brings only the consciousness of sin. He could see that instead that the law would bring him a lot of joy and so on, it only brought to him first the consciousness where he always went wrong. He could see that he just was not able to live up to this standard. And every time he knew that he couldn't live up to this standard, he said, oh, gosh, now I have something wrong. What about boy I am? See, it brought him really first the consciousness of sin. He said, I had not known sin but by the law. Well, you can go on here. You have all the very pertinent verses then in the book just showing, you see, what we have to see. That the moment we set up the standard, mind, then spirit begins to separate. Then it begins to say, that which is not according to this standard is evil. It begins at once to separate. And therefore, Paul considered this law as a real yoke. Say a yoke?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah? Yeah. A real yoke. Because he just could see, you see, that it was demanding too much of him to obey the law. And therefore, because he couldn't obey the law, he was becoming conscious of his failings, and that dragged him down, and dragged him down, and dragged him down. It was a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Wonderful. Now, you know, the same thing happens to us. The same thing happens, and I hear it over and over with every student. No, perhaps not with every student, but with most students, and with the most sincere students. That they say, now, look here, I have begun to study the synonyms. And I have begun to study what is that standard of being. And I know now through the study what that standard is. I know the ideas of mind, and I know the ideas of spirit, and I know the ideas of soul. I know now to what I should live up. Is that English? Yeah? To what? Yeah. Not quite right. Huh? You know how Churchill, Churchill never liked when he got a manuscript which wasn't good English. And so once he got the manuscript which hadn't really good English in it, and then he put that aside, he said, up with this I cannot put. So, you see, we do that in the study of the synonyms, that when we are earnest and say, now I know these ideas, and I know to what ideas I should live up to, then they say, but, you know, that's impossible. They say, I just don't feel I have the strength and the presence of mind and the awareness and the watchfulness. Obviously, I always catch myself, but I didn't. You see? So they begin to feel what Paul felt here, that they couldn't live up to it, that it was becoming a yoke on them. And so many students then will say, well, it's too high, I just go back. I just can't follow that because it's demanding too much. If I'm honest, it's just demanding too much. I just can't fulfill it. That's exactly what 2,000 years ago has happened. Nothing new. We only should see it and see the solution to it. And what we are going to do is to see the solution to it. So, let's look at the law from the point of view of soul, and Paul shows that really he could perceive through what he was seeing as being the law, that there must be another law acting, namely the law of sin. He was, so to say, the discoverer of the law of sin, the law of impersonal sin. He was a marvelous discoverer. He said, well, I try everything, he said, but I just can't combat another power in me which always wants to do exactly the opposite than what I would like to do. I find then a law, he said, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said, oh, I love God. I like to do everything for God. He was really a fine man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. See, he began to face the issue that he said, I see an ideal, mind, then I see that if I don't be in accord with that ideal, that is then evil, and that I then do evil, spirit. And then he could see that therefore there must be something else in him than just God's good that is trying to keep him away from doing and from conforming to the standard of being. And he called it the law of sin, which is in my members. He didn't say which is in my inward man. His inward man was longing and seeking truth. So he began to see the law of sin. And he found a wonderful solution. Naturally, he found that solution long after his conversion. As a Jew, he didn't find the solution. But he found the solution and said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present in me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And his explication was, sin, he said, sin existed, now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He found a wonderful solution. It's that solution which Mrs. Eddy put in her work 2,000 years afterwards, when she said, sin existed as a false claim before the human concept of sin was formed. Hence one's concept of error is not the whole of error. See, that's the solution. If we can keep that for eternity, well, we have won a great step forward. Only we can remember that always. See, that, he said, well, now if I do that, I would not. Is that the right pronunciation? Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He could impersonalize sin. Eve was the first one who could impersonalize sin. But Paul explained it. Paul explained it that he could see that therefore sin was not him, that man could not sin, that sin sins the sinner, that not we can sin. He could see that. And that's our solution, you see, that we cannot sin. He saw the inward man, the man, could never sin, but that sin tries to sin the sinner. And if we can see that sin existed before the human concept of sin exists, as Mrs. Eddy says, then we can begin to impersonalize sin. Then we can see that not we sin, but that sin sins us. That's already a step forward. It's not yet the solution which he found, but he could at least at this point analyze what sin is and impersonalize it. So we go further to the standpoint of principle and look at it and look at the law from the standpoint of principle. At the time of Paul and the Jews, they had that belief that they could, by their own abilities and by their own desires and by their own wishes and by their own works and by their own efforts, fulfill the law.